The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the book of Revelation. This is part of a 32-message series called Unexpected Fire. For further study, we encourage you to purchase the book Unexpected Fire by Dr. Peter Wins.
This is study number 24 in our Revelation series. This message is called The Wrath of God and the Sea of Glass. In this message, we will conclude our study in Revelation 14 and look at a few of the first verses of Revelation 15. To begin with, let's look at Revelation 14 and verse 17. This is what we read. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. And I'm going to read the first few verses of Revelation 15. We read, "I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God, and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." The first sickle that we studied in the previous lesson was for the harvesting of souls for salvation. But now we see a second sickle in heaven. Notice it says in verse 17, "Another angel came out of the temple, and he too had a sharp sickle." So this tells us that the first sickle and this sickle are very different. Two sickles, but they have opposite tasks. The first sickle is to harvest the people of God who will be saved in the greatest revival of all time. But this sickle is a sickle that cuts down the wicked and destroys that which is evil. It says, still another angel. In Revelation 14, verse 18, it says, still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." This angel who is about to speak to the angel who has the sickle is called the angel who is in charge of the fire. Do you remember we learned about this angel from Revelation chapter 8, where the final seal is broken off the scroll, and then the angel of the fire, after the half hour of silence in heaven, he takes fire off of the altar and he throws it down upon the earth, and it comes with thunder and lightning and earthquakes and great rumblings. These are the prayers that have been stored in heaven. Some prayers cannot be answered because the time is not right. God can't bring justice because if he does bring it prematurely, some people will not be saved. And all of this is about the mercy of the Lord. That's why the farmer, the great God of the universe, the Lord of heaven and earth, has waited patiently for the harvest of the earth because he wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to salvation. And so at this time, it is this angel from the altar who finally can say, let's release now the final judgments on the earth. He is the angel in charge of the fire. We could also say he is the angel in charge of people's prayers. And it's time for people's prayers to be answered. At this point, well beyond the midpoint of the Great Tribulation period, we're coming close to the return of the Lord. But before that takes place, there will be a terrible series of judgments that come to the earth. And the angel in charge of the fire, he calls out to the angel who's sitting on the cloud with the sharp sickle. And he says, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine because the grapes are ripe. These are not the grapes that are ripe for salvation, but these are the grapes that are ripe for judgment. It is time that the curses must come in all of their horror. In the next verses, John saw another senior angel come forth, and he releases the prayers that are pent up in heaven. It's like the release of a flood. And this angel gets ready to swing his sickle. Now, the winepress is the metaphor for the last campaign. I mentioned to you that there are three campaigns or battle tours of duty that the angels are involved in and God's people are involved in. The first series of judgments we call the first campaign. It came with the tearing off of the seven seals off the scroll. That included the four horses of judgment and the asteroids that fell. And then in the second campaign, seven angels blew seven trumpets. And each time they blew these seven trumpets, great tragedies came on the earth. Like the earth, the sea was poisoned and the water was poisoned and the land was burned. And finally, the last three trumpet sounds were the release of four demonic creatures, including the locust demons that came up from the abyss. Secondly, the four demon lords that were on the river Euphrates. And lastly, Satan himself comes down to the earth. And the scripture says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil has come down to you full of fury. Those were the first two campaigns, or the first judgments. And now this third judgment, this third campaign is about to start. And the metaphor of the wine press, where the wine, the grapes get put in there and squeezed, that's a picture of this third campaign or this final series of judgments. The ancient wine press was a large open pit lined with flat rocks. Hundreds of pounds of grapes would be cut from the vines once they were fully ripe and bursting with juice, and they would be thrown into this pit. Then several workers with bare feet would wade out into the wine press, and they would begin to trample the grapes with their feet. The dark red juice would squirt in every direction. Often they would have ropes hanging from overhead tree branches or poles to hold onto them so they wouldn't slip in the soupy mixture. They would trample for hours on end, squishing, breaking, and totally pulverizing each grape. By the time their job was complete, every grape would be crushed. Every skin would be emptied of its fleshy jelly. Everything would be liquefied. That is an awful picture of what will happen at the last part of the Great Tribulation. This is the picture that Revelation gives. This is the picture that God gives us to emphasize how final this judgment is and how intense this is. It is no wonder that the Lord tells us in Revelation 14:13, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. They will rest from their labor. Because the judgments that are coming are worse than you could imagine. No one will want to be on the planet to witness or to be a part of this judgment. The two sickles, one of evangelism and the other of judgment, emphasize the finality and the speed of angelic action at the end of the Great Tribulation. They are illustrations. It would be silly to think that these are literal sickles. They are metaphors used to illustrate the final judgments and what is about to happen. So let's look at this picture that we are given. The sickles illustrate the speed and finality of God's wrath. The winepress is the planet Earth and the last campaign. The bowls ready to be poured illustrate the judgment that is long overdue but coming because of curses. The crushing of the grapes illustrates the force of the judgments that will come. And the grapes are the people and the demons who have persisted for so long in rebellion. And they will receive unequal judgment. The thrashers of the grapes are the angels who will come with such force. They will be unrelenting. A further metaphor illustrates the extent of human loss that will occur because of these judgments. The scripture says they, that is the wicked people, were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. According to the Zondervan Study Bible, this distance of 1,600 stadia is approximately the length of Palestine in that day from north to south. The illustration tells of blood flowing about 4 or 5 feet deep for a distance of 180 miles or 300 kilometers. That was the entire length of Palestine in Bible times. Now, it's not logical to think that blood of people will actually flow 4 feet deep for 180 miles. The number of dead bodies needed to produce that amount of blood is just beyond logic, or it's inconceivable. The blood would drain and saturate into the land, and it is beyond our imagination to think it would be so deep. Therefore, we must come to this conclusion. If all that we have learned so far in this picture are illustrations, it's not a real wine press, they're not real grapes, and it's not a real sickle. The sickle represents judgments. The wine press represents the planet. the grapes represent the people. So we could also, moving in this same understanding, come to the conclusion that the blood flowing 4 feet deep for 180 miles is also an illustration. What it's telling us is that there will be an enormous amount of human life lost. It will be an incredible amount. So many will die during the final judgments that it will be like a flood of blood. It will be as if the blood poured out from a wine press to that depth and covering that length. That's how traumatic and how awful this time will be. The bowls of God's wrath will produce the most dreadful time of judgment in all of history. Now let's look at this next chapter. John continues to give us more details. So we read in Revelation 15, starting in verse 1, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is complete. So this swinging of the sickle and the gathering of the grapes for God's wrath are now about to take place. And John says this is how it happens. He says he sees this great and marvelous sign in heaven, and there are these seven angels. You remember who these seven angels are? They are called the seven horns of Jesus, the seven eyes of the Lord, the seven trumpets, the seven blazing fires, the seven spirits of God. They are the seven archangels. All through this book of Revelation, they have been used again and again and again to lead the armies and to serve the purpose of God and to release many dynamics that take place throughout the end of the age during this whole 7-year period. And now, as we come toward the final movements and the final judgments, these seven angels are again employed. And they come with what the scripture calls the seven last plagues. They come with the seven bowls of God's wrath. The scripture says they are last because with them God's wrath will be complete. Do you remember we read in the previous chapter? There will be no more delay. It's coming now. And there's a huge revival. And after that revival, it's like that was it. You had your chance. I'm not saying that nobody else can get saved. There will still be people that get saved. But the greatest revival is now past. And everyone has had so much opportunity to get saved. I am absolutely amazed that there might still be 1 billion people on the earth, and many of them will not be believers. I can't understand how so many people could have so many warnings, could see so much judgment, could see so many miracles, could see so many people saved, could see such supernatural acts as people being raised from the dead, and prophets of God with supernatural power and anointing. I can't imagine people who are so wicked and so hard-hearted to resist this kind of dynamic gospel that has been presented to them. I have said from the beginning, those people who go to hell will have to earn their way to get there. It's not easy to go to hell. Hell was not made for people. It was made for the devil and his angels. And Jesus doesn't want anyone to go to that place. And he makes it tough. People's lives might be totally ruined, but in the end, he wants to save them. He wants to bring them into heaven, whatever it takes. Have you ever prayed that for somebody? Lord, whatever it takes. I don't care what it takes, but don't let them go to hell. Whatever it takes. As a pastor, I have been involved with many people in the church who rebelled against God. Some people turned against the church and persecuted the church or said lies or evil things and went right into the darkness of the world, left their families, got involved in crime and all kinds of perversions. And I say, Lord, I prayed for them. And I said, Lord, will you somehow save them? Whatever it takes. If they have to lose their wealth, if they have to lose their health, if they have to lose all of the good things that this life has to offer, let it be so if it means that you can bring them to salvation. I think that is a heaven-born prayer. I think that's what the whole book of Revelation is all about. But now it has come down to the last, and the final revival has taken place. And then we read what John sees at this point. It's so instructive to me that he sees the people of God. He says, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire and standing beside the sea, and those who had been victorious over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given to them by God, and they sang the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb. Here we see John gets this picture of the saints in heaven. They are the sea of glass, and the sea of glass is mixed with fire. The people of God are bursting with fire. I love it when we preach the fire of God in the church and we say, let the fire come. Let the anointing come upon God's people. We need Holy Ghost fires in these days. We need to be called up with passion. We need to be called up with fervency. We need to be fervent in our prayers. We need to be fervent in our witnessing. We need to be fervent in our acts of kindness. We need to be fervent with our encouragement. We need to be fervent with our service in the church. We need to be fervent as we stand up against injustice and unrighteousness. We need to be the fervent people of God who burst forth like a bright flame of fire in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. The scripture says that John sees the people in heaven at this time, as we're coming to the close of the great tribulation period and the final revival has come. There's such a multitude. It must be billions of people throughout this great tribulation period. The sea in heaven has grown larger and larger and larger as more souls have come now from the earth. They accepted Jesus, some of them on their deathbed, some of them when they were dying in a terrible judgment, but they believed on the Lord and they were caught up to heaven, and now they're part of the church victorious. They're part of the sea of glass that stretches out to the horizon and comes and gathers around the throne. And John says, and behold, I looked in heaven, and there was a sea of glass, and the sea was mixed with fire, the Holy Ghost fire. Those saints in heaven are prophesying. They're praying. They're looking down upon us. They're cheering us on. They're saying destruction to the devil and blessings and power to the people of God. They're in agreement with heaven. All of heaven is coming into this crescendo of unity. It's as if there's only one voice with billions of people and angels surrounding the throne, but they're all in unity and harmony, focused on that prayer of the Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And thunder is coming and lightning is coming. Flames of fire are coming. I can see even some Christians who in our churches in times past have been pathetic in the way that they have been apathetic. They have been so laid back and so casual about their faith, but now they're up in glory and the Lord has put a fire in them and they're just where they should be, in unity and in harmony, and they're releasing the purposes of God, because the Lord will not release the judgments or the blessings or do anything eternal on the earth without the prayers of his saints and the participation of his angels. And this means those in heaven, and it means those on the earth. This will be such a time when the saints on the earth and the saints in heaven will finally come into unity. I think right now the saints in heaven are cheering us on, but they're saying, come on, saints, come on, saints, come on, saints. But the saints on the earth, it's like we're partially blind. We don't see we don't have a vision of this. We don't see the kingdom of God coming in power and great authority. We don't see the glory of the Lord ready to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. So we don't have this kind of faith and this kind of victory in our blood. But at this time, these saints up in heaven and the saints on the earth that will both be mixed with fire, and the ones in heaven will start to sing the song of Moses and the servant of the Lamb. And they will sing, great and marvelous are your wondrous deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy, and all the nations will come and will worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. With these songs of praise and proclamation and power, there will be such a wind that will gather in the courts of heaven, and it will come down upon the earth. What we will study in our next studies that are just coming will be the bowls of judgment that will come upon the earth, and the destruction of the devil, the return of the Lord, the destruction of the beast and the false prophet. And we will learn about another vile demonic creature, the creature known as the great prostitute, the harlot of harlots, the one who is the mysterious woman of Babylon. And she has been on the earth since the beginning. She is here working among the nations right now. But at this time, she will be revealed. In the next few studies, we will learn about her. She will be the first to come to destruction. And the Lord will see that it happens. For the Lord is about to do all that the cross promised, destroy the works of darkness, and release his blessings upon Israel and the church.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's winsusa@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.